Thanks, Jake. And good evening, everyone. It's nice to see everyone here. And I want to say that we love all of you. Our family does. And in a sense, we miss you, but we're here at nights most of the time. But as you know, we changed over to Wingham Bible Chapel, not because we didn't want to be here, but it just seemed like the Lord was leading in that way. Maybe through COVID, I don't know, but it's a blessing to be part of Wingham too, the local assembly there. And but I can, you know, you could probably have a message on all the years being here of the blessings that have been to me and to Delisha and our family from all the various speakers and people in our own chapel here that have blessed us and so on. So, yeah, I just wanted to say that to you. Another thing is, Delisha just said the oldest guy here is remembering everything. Sorry, you're not the oldest guy here. Sorry, Steve. The older guy. And I don't know why I said that, but I turned 50 this year, so I'm not old yet, but actually things are changing a little bit in my life too, in our family, because I'm going to stop doing the job I'm doing in the community as of March 29th. I'm going to help at home and stuff, and we're going to the dog business and that, and we value your prayers that way too. And, you know, again, not that I didn't like my job or whatever, but this is where we feel the Lord is leading us to. So let's just open with a word of prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight, and we thank you that we can sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to you. And we thank you that we have your word and your Holy Spirit. And I just pray that as we look into your word tonight, that you would just give liberty by your spirit to be freely sharing the things that you've laid on my heart. And I pray that it would be easy to understand for each one here, and that you would speak to each heart here as you have spoken to mine too. And pray that we might be changed more into the likeness and image of your Son as a result, too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And I was thinking about this, and I thought this might be a nice topic. It's spring, and things are new in the spring. The snow goes away, and then things start to grow, and soon the crops will go in the ground. And so this chapter speaks of the resurrection, and it's a very important topic, as you will know. And so I'm going to read the first 11 verses here and then talk about it, and then I'll go on to the next section. And I would say the first 11 verses here, Paul, the apostle, the writer of this chapter, this book to the Corinthians, it would be he's presenting the fact of the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection. And he's also giving us, in a nutshell, the gospel. But I'm going to start reading, and then I'll make some comments, okay? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. So here in these first 11 verses, the Apostle Paul, he's saying, he declares unto us the gospel, the good news. It's a glorious message. And the gospel is, according to Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's the dynamite of God. And I can testify the day that I received Christ and believed, a change happened in my life. The Holy Spirit came in, and maybe I didn't notice it all, but it's little by little, day by day, he's working on me, that kind of thing. And I'm sure everyone here can testify to that who does know the Lord. And Paul, he says that this is the gospel I preached unto you that you have received. It's a gift. The message that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. And it is amazing that when you think about it, that God would send his son from heaven to become a man, to be born of a woman, and then live here. And he's the one who made all things by the word of his power. And he comes here and walks around, and he allows himself to go through everything we have and worse, actually. He washed the feet of his disciples and so on. And he lived here, but then he died on the cross. It says in Philippians that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you know, we can look up Old Testament scripture like Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and Psalm 69, and we can look at that and see how exactly things happened when Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And it is, according to the scriptures, it's well documented. Holy men of God were moved as they spoke and were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote these things down. And it all happened to the T. And then remember his burial when Joseph of Arimathea, he craved or he begged for the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus took him down also with Joseph of Arimathea, and they wrapped him in linen and they put him in the grave. And it says in Isaiah, and what does it say there? It says, and he's made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And that speaks of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple secretly of the Lord Jesus. But then we come to the third part of the gospel, the good news, the message that we stand in, that we have received, and it is the resurrection. And this is what Paul is talking about in this whole chapter. He's really making a point to bring out this aspect of the gospel, the resurrection. That's what he's writing about here. And he goes on to talk in verses 5-8, and he talks about how there's eyewitnesses. I remember when I was little, we used to see on the news eyewitness news from Detroit. And it's like there's people who saw the crime or whatever, and they were witnesses. So we have six different witnesses in this passage in verse 5-8. That he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain. and then James, and then last of all, of the apostles, and then of Paul himself, as one born out of due time. And you know, it is a big deal, the resurrection, because, I mean, how many people do you know who rose from the dead? I mean, really? We know one, Jesus, right? The Lord Jesus. But there's Old Testament examples of some who were raised. But everybody that did rise from the dead in the Bible, other than the Lord Jesus, died again. And he's the only one that didn't die again. And so you think about when the disciples were gathered together, or the apostles after Jesus did rise from the dead, they were all together and they were afraid. And when they heard word that Jesus rose from the dead, they didn't believe it at first. And like, they couldn't believe it hardly. It was just unbelievable, like, that that would happen. And Thomas, he thought, unless I put my hand in the nails, a print of his hands, and in the side, I will not believe. So I think if we really think about it, we might even struggle with this. We don't say so. We know we believe the resurrection, but we do. But really, it's something that's pretty hard for us to grasp. And the disciples, it was the same too, who were later the apostles. So Paul then talks about how he met the Lord Jesus himself. He was a guy who used to kill Christians, and he was breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the church. And he went on the road to Damascus. He was ready to take Christians away, but then he saw a light from heaven, and then the light person up, it was the Lord Jesus. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he was named Saul then, "Who art thou?" And the thing is, Saul was on his high horse going about what he thought he was doing God's business, and he got knocked off his horse and he was humbled. And for each one of us too, as believers, we had to be humbled. I had to be humbled to come to the place to believe in Christ as Savior. And Paul saw the Lord from heaven, so all of these people were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. And there's a lot of things you could go into here, but for sake of time, I won't. But I'll just say that Paul, the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul, but then when he got saved, he became Paul. He says, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles. That's what he felt. And he said in Ephesians 3, he said, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And he was saved to be used of God, and he just did not think that he was so great. He had persecuted the church, and, you know, he was thinking soberly of himself, and he put the Lord first. Now, the next section here is verses 12 to 19, and I kind of took these titles from a New American Standard Bible, but it says the necessity of the resurrection, the necessity of the resurrection. So I'll read here, verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead," and here's where the problem is, "how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" See, this is what the problem was. Some people were walking around or preaching in their midst who were saying, "There is no resurrection of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain or empty. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And so the problem that Paul had encountered was there were some saying that there was no resurrection. And he had a similar problem he had to deal with in Timothy, the book of Timothy, where it says Hymas and Philetus, they were like a canker and a gangrene because they were saying that the resurrection is already past, and that overthrew the faith of some of them there. So, but here we have that there are people saying there is no resurrection of the dead. Well, Paul takes that thought and he goes down, if you want to go down that line of thinking or that type of belief, here's what you get, okay? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? 1 + 1 = 2, always. And if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. It just goes that way. And there was a resurrection, we know that. But we're thinking, if you want to go and think that way, like there's no resurrection of the dead, then is not, Christ is not risen. And verse 14 says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is vain also. If Christ is not risen, I am wasting my time talking to you tonight. And you're wasting your time sitting here tonight. That's how important this is. And like, if we don't realize and really consciously really know it, that Christ has risen from the dead, and it's a big deal, and it's great, and it should make a big difference in my life and yours. And Paul is saying, if Christ has not risen from the dead, then my preaching, his preaching would be empty, and our faith would also be empty, because we would not be saved then. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. We would be liars, because we would be testifying of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. Now we know he's just using the argument or the false thinking or belief that Christ did not rise. And also the dead will not rise then. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And again, they are together. You cannot have a resurrection if Christ did not rise. And the other way around also. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Yeah, like if Christ had not raised from the dead, then this would be empty and futile, and the wrath of God would be resting on us right here tonight. We would be under condemnation if Christ had not risen from the dead. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So all those loved ones that we have who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're gone. It would be over. That would be sad. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Hey, if we're going to be religious and just go to church every week and this is the only hope we have, we don't have hope beyond the grave, then we're kind of miserable. Because it says it later, we might as well eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. But we know he's just using the argument that if you're going to believe that, then this is the line of thinking it leads to. Okay, so we're thinking now about the next little section, verses 20 to 28. And it is the assurance of the resurrection. This is the truth. Paul has been talking about, you know, what's wrong with that kind of thinking, but now he's going to tell you what is the truth. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He is risen from the dead. He has risen from the dead. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So in this little section here, verse 20 talks about how Christ is risen from the dead. So this is great news that false thinking isn't true. It's true that he has risen from the dead. And he's the first fruits of them that slept. That's like a crop, and the best or the first grain from the crop is taken, and that represents the whole. And the Lord Jesus is the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. And those that come after are going to rise also. For since by man came death, verse 21, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So we have Adam over here. He's in Genesis. Adam and Eve were created, and God made them in his image. And they turned their back on God, and they chose to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And immediately, they were separated from God. And so we know Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So Adam is our head that way, federally, like in our natural state, we're descendants of Adam. Jack Baker really pointed that out. He reproduced himself, and all he get is more people like himself, sinners. Adam, that's who we are in our natural state. But it says, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And this is why there was the incarnation. God had the plan that he would send his son in the likeness of men. And he took on a body. And Jesus went into death and rose again. So we have him there representing the one who defeated death and rose again, never to die again. And verse, for as in Adam, all die. So we know that every single person we know alive, if the Lord doesn't come, will die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's a real excellent promise we can hold on to, that even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Those who are going to die in Christ, that have died in Christ, will be made alive. We're talking the resurrection. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And we're getting a hint as to where this is going. The end of the chapter will fill it right in. But Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, verse 24. And I just have it listed, verse 24 to 28. Christ, he will deliver up the kingdom to God. He will put down all rule and all authority and power. And we know the governments of this world, they try their best, but they are inadequate, aren't they? There's going to be a time and a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will put down all rule and all authority and power, and he himself will reign. He must reign. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he can reign like nobody else can. And all enemies will be put under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed will be death. And he will subdue all things unto him, that God may be all in all. And you know that word subdue reminded me of in Philippians at the end of chapter 3, if you want to, you can look there. But it says, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's quite a thing, that he is going to change us. He's done so on the inside. He's working on us on the inside. But there's going to be a day where everything's going to change. These bodies, which are dying, are going to be changed. And they're going to be made unto like unto his glorious body. And that's pretty good thing to look forward to, isn't it? Now, let's look up the next section here, verse 29 to 34. The logic, it's called the logic of the resurrection, and I wasn't sure if that was the right title or not, but I took it because it was in that Bible. Maybe you'll have a better idea of what to call it. But there's some verse in here too that's fairly tricky, and I don't know exactly what to say about it, but I'll read it. Verse 29 to 34. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And you know, I believe here that Paul is just using the argument here that so there was something happening in those days where people were baptizing people for the dead. But just because he says that doesn't mean he's saying, yeah, that's what you should do. But it was something that must have been going on. And I wouldn't dare to build a teaching on this because it's probably one of the only place you find this in the Bible. So that's not the way you do things. You take the Bible as a whole, and that's how you understand Scripture. But anyways, maybe somebody else knows a better explanation of this, but it's a tricky verse. But the point being, if they're baptizing people for the dead because of the resurrection. So Paul's arguing that if there is no resurrection, why would they do that? And he also says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why am I risking my life every day? Paul was going through shipwreck and all that kind of thing. He was stoned and taken up for dead. And he says, I protest in verse 31, by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I die daily. Paul would take up his cross and follow the Lord Jesus, and he wouldn't do his own what he wants to do, but he wants to do what God wants him to do. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? So he went through a lot, Paul did. If the dead rise not, like he was looking ahead, like Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Let us eat and drink for tomorrow. What advantageth it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So he's again saying here that if it's really so that the dead rise not, then you may as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But that isn't the way it is. So he says in verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. That kind of thinking leads to bad behavior and bad morals. And this verse 34 is one that has pricked me at times, and it should every time. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know, us as believers, we need to wake up and live for God. Awake and sin not. Awake to righteousness and sin not. And that we can't do that on our own strength, but with God's help, the Holy Spirit living through us, we can. And it's for those people who do not know the Lord. They're around. They're all around us. So now the next section here we have is verse 35 to 50. And I'll try to go quickly because I know time is going, but verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? So how does this happen that the dead rise up? And with what body do they come? I should stop for a second. Just wanting you to know that when Stephen was stoned and Saul was there at the coats, this is the guy who's writing this, Saul. He was Saul then. He was consenting to Stephen being stoned. Remember what Jesus, what Stephen said when he was being stoned, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And you know, when he died, his spirit went up to be with the Lord right away, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So I want you to know that those who have died in Christ, their spirits have gone up to be with the Lord. But this chapter is talking about the body later on when it is resurrected. Okay, so just so you got that straight in your mind. Okay, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, Paul uses this illustration, which is excellent, a seed. You know, if you want a corn stalk, do you see farmers getting a shovel out and putting a big 6 foot, 7 foot stalk in the ground to get another corn stalk up? No, they have a kernel of corn and put it in the ground, and that kernel dies, and they say it germinates, but new life comes out of it, and then the new stalk comes up. So the little seed is not the same looking as the big stalk. Or maybe you could think of a mustard seed for a tree. Like any kind of a tree, the seed is small, but the tree is huge. And Paul is saying that this is what the resurrection's like. This body is like a little seed, but what's coming after is like his glorious body, the Lord Jesus' body. So we don't know exactly how great it will be, but I think it's going to be a lot better than this. I know it is, because this is racked with sin. So, verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh, one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And Paul says there's another of celestial bodies or of bodies terrestrial. That's like heavenly bodies, like sun, moon, and stars, that kind of thing. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another of the glory of the moon, and another of the stars. And, you know, it's just amazing that Paul is explaining all this. The stars, it says that he made the stars also. And Dan Weber was speaking last week at Wingham, and he showed how there's some star out there, a lot of stars out there, that are 20 million light years away. That's really far away. Like light travels 186,000 or million miles per second. So that's how light traveling that long for 20 million years for it to hit that star. So the universe is huge. And I had to think of 2 Peter, where he explains that The earth is going to melt with a fervent heat, and the elements will be dissolved. But then he says, but we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth. And in some ways, maybe there's like that kind of a thinking that there's a resurrection of this whole creation. It is going to be a new creation, right? So it'll be way better than the one we have now. So Paul's just kind of doing that, talking about that, and the animals too. But it's a side note almost. So, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as that is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And Paul goes on and he says, well, I just want to first talk about this a little bit. So you see on the one side, sown in corruption, dishonor, weakness, natural body, first Adam, natural, earthy, and so on. On this side, you have raised in incorruption, raised in glory, raised in power, raised a spiritual body, the last Adam, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, our head, and raised a spiritual body. You have those two sides, right? So we are born into the world this way. When we come to know the Lord Jesus through faith in him, through the gospel, we come to this side, and we are looking forward to that. We will be raised again. But Paul changes gears a bit here. It says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. Sorry, back up to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So, as believers in Jesus, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we're walking around in these bodies still. And these bodies are not fit for heaven. And Paul's going to explain what happens so that they will be. And same with the people who have died in Christ, believers in Christ. Their bodies are going to decay in that grave. But, verse 51 to the end of the chapter, behold, I show you a mystery. That's something that was not known before, but has now been made known. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. Now, maybe we all will die in this room, but there's going to be a point in time where there's going to be believers walking around on this earth who will not die. But we shall all be changed, and it's going to happen really fast. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And Paul goes on to say, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to, again, say how you have on this side corruption. We're mortal, and there's death. The sting of sin and the strength, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. However, for us to go in God's presence with our new bodies, we need to put on incorruption, immortality, and death is swallowed up in victory. through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who won the victory when he rose from the dead. And that's why we can get incorruption and immortality. And, you know, it happens like it explains in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. And maybe we might as well just turn there for a second before we end. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. And it fits exactly with the passage we have read. And there Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." He wants you to know this. "Concerning them which are asleep, those who have died in Christ, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So this is what I see. The trumpet will sound. The Lord is going to go down from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He's going to come with their spirits, and the dead in Christ, their body's going to come in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and be changed and joined with their spirits. And then we which are alive and remain on the earth at that same, just a same really moment in twinkling of an eye, are also going to go and changed into his image, like unto his glorious body, and we'll be with the Lord, and we'll be with him forever. And, like, this is super good news. Like, this is the best news there is. There's nothing like it. It's out of this world. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And that last verse in 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain or not empty in the Lord." So I pray that this was encouraging for everyone here. And I know I went a little over time. I'm sorry for that. But I just wanted to share that with you because it encouraged my heart. As you think about things like this, because it's very relevant, who don't you know that has died? We all know somebody. And it's going to happen probably if the Lord doesn't return for us, then we will also. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these promises from your word, and we thank you that you rose from the dead and you're alive at God's right hand right now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are there interceding for us, and that one day we will hear your shout, whether we're in the grave, our bodies are in the grave and we're with you, or whether we're here on earth yet. And we thank you that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll receive bodies like unto your glorious body, and our salvation will be complete. We thank you that as we're here, you've given us your Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And to know you is to have eternal life. And so we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.